Would you join me in Matthew chapter 9 tonight? Matthew chapter 9, a very important message for our time together as we look to the scripture. Matthew chapter 9, and our text is going to be found at the end of Matthew chapter 9 in verses 36, 37, and 38. Would you look at verse 35? Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, and that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want to preach a very simple message tonight entitled, Do You Have a Heart for the Harvest? Do you have a heart for the harvest? Father, thank you for our time together. Father, I pray that you would crowd out the distractions of the day. And God, I pray tonight that you would take your word, would it run swiftly, would it meet every need represented in the building tonight. And Father, I pray that your spirit would sweep through this building, grabbing us in conviction. Father, would you just motivate us and challenge us and stir us, but by your grace, would you change us tonight to have this heart for the harvest. Thank you for what alone you could do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was 1998. Hurricane Mitch pelted the shorelines of Central America with winds that boasted speeds of over 180 miles an hour. You see, Hurricane Mitch hit just a few weeks before the harvest of coffee, maize, beans, and other vital cash crops. And as well as farmers losing the 1998 harvest, they lost any means to produce a 1999 harvest, because when this hurricane came through, it had winds that were over 180 miles an hour. As well as wiping out all the crops from 1998, the farmers lost any means to produce a 1999 crop. The production losses of 1998 and 1999 of vital cash crops, such as banana, coffee, and sugarcane, were estimated at a staggering U.S. $480 million. 90% of the damage from Hurricane Mitch involved gross national production. Fernando Sanchez, he was a general manager for Chiquita Bananas on their Atlantic Coast operations. He said, we lost $850 million, and quote, those are just the preliminary numbers. United Nations estimated that 70% of these nations, their economic output had been wiped out. Development efforts were pushed back another 30 years in those countries. The United Nations issued a global plea for help due to Central America's lost harvest. Quote, this is Honduras's worst disaster in more than 100 years, end quote, said Billy Hondel, one of the country's three vice presidents. Listen to the reason that I'm going to quote to you that one of Honduras' vice presidents said this was their worst disaster in more than 100 years. Are you ready? He said this, quote, because 90% of the banana production was affected. But Mr. Hondel, what about the six in Mexico that were either dead or missing? Or the seven in Costa Rica, either dead or missing? What about the 370 in El Salvador? The 440 in Guatemala who were either dead or missing? What about the 4,300 in Nicaragua that died in those storms? Mr. Hondel, in your own country alone, there were 17,400 people that went out into eternity and they perished, many of them not knowing Christ. You know what the real tragedy of Hurricane Mitch was? It wasn't that 90% of the banana production was affected. The real tragedy is that 23,000 people died and many of them went straight to hell. It was a lost harvest of souls. And my friend, you don't need to go to Central America tonight to see a lost harvest of souls. You don't have to go to the 1040 window tonight to see a lost harvest of souls, or go to Bosnia or go down to Haiti. You just simply need to step out in your own backyard. They are all around us. There are people lost and dying and going to a devil's hell that we rub shoulders with every day. And the question that I'm going to ask you tonight is, do you really have a heart for the harvest? In Matthew chapter 9, our Lord is trying to move in the hearts of the disciples, and our Lord saw three motivations, or really saw three glimpses of the world that just motivated him and moved him to have a heart of compassion. Whatever the disciples saw this day as they walked with our Lord, it moved them to have a heart for the harvest. So I just simply want you to see out of Matthew chapter 9, three motivations that move Christ to leave the glories of heaven, come to this sin-sick earth, and give himself a ransom for the sins of mankind. Really, three motives that ought to stir us tonight to have an evangelistic lifestyle and to share the gospel with our lips. Really, three reasons that ought to motivate us to have a heart for the harvest. Would you look at the very first one? It's in verse 36. God said this in under inspiration of Scripture, speaking to Jesus. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In verse 36, number one, I want you to see the world's fainting condition. Number one, would you see the world's fainting condition? There are two specific words that God uses in verse 36 to describe every lost person sitting in the world or in the world tonight. You realize that God handpicked two words to describe every lost person sitting in this room tonight? If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior and you were to die right now and you were to spend eternity in a place called hell, look at these two words that God handpicked to describe you. Two words that describe every lost person living in the world tonight. Would you look at verse 36? He says this, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. The word fainted there literally means to skin or to flay. Now, in the first century, it came to mean to annoy, to distress, to bother, or to worry. But the key idea there, they used it to mean to distress, but it literally meant to skin or to flay. Now, I'm not a big fisherman. I enjoy it, but I don't go all the time. I'm really not that good at it. But we were on staff at the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center. It was kind of fun to go fishing in the lake. They stock the lake. It's only catch and release. I mean, there are fish older than Moses in that lake. They just want you to catch them and pet them and throw them back in or feed them or whatever. It's like pulling fish out of a barrel. It really is. And I remember the first time I was teaching Kristen how to fish, my wife, she took the fishing pole, swung it back like a baseball bat. The hook came flying around. The hook caught my back, and she went to cast it. She set the hook in my back, barb and all. I think she did it on purpose. So the next time I'm teaching her how to fish, I'm about 10 feet away down the dock for obvious reasons. So we're fishing there at the Wilds Christian Camp. She cast out there. We're using a little cricket that had 2 3-pronged barb hooks on it sitting on the top of the water. And then I come back in, and she looks at me. She goes, "You like this, right?" And I said, "Well, it's kind of fun. You know, if you've never done it, you ought to try it." And I said, "Look, honey, here comes one now." And this huge bluegill, massive bluegill, swam up to that cricket, was checking it out. Now, if you've ever spent any time around Kristen or myself, you will find that I'm the typical prophet. Man, everything, it's either right or wrong. It's either black or white. If you don't like it, lump it. That's what you get for making a bad choice. Now you got to live with it. And I really do love people. I really do. But that's just how I see things. They're just black and white. My wife is total mercy. She wants to give something to everybody. If she were a CEO of a company and they sent people to her office to get fired, they would come out with a raise. I mean, that's just how she is. She wants to give something to everybody. She's so compassionate. And isn't it amazing how God puts those two together? And he knew exactly what I needed. And I'm so very grateful for my wife. But I said, "Look, honey, here comes one now." And that mercy and compassion kicked in. She goes, she took one look at the hook. She took one look at the fish. She goes, "You know what? That hook is going to hurt this fish." I'm like, "We're really going to have this conversation." She says, "Yeah, you're a mean person. You hurt fish for fun." And I'm like, like man has been doing this since the beginning of mankind. It's not like I'm waterboarding the fish. That probably wouldn't even hurt him, you know? She goes, no, you're a mean person. You hurt fish for fun. She started to reel it in, and then she started to talk to the fish. Don't bite it. Don't bite it. Don't bite it. I'm like, you know, we can't hear you, right? You know, and don't bite it. She reels it in, which put more action on the bait, excited the fish, and wham! That bluegill nailed that cricket. Man, she pulled it up out of the water, landed on the dock. Poof, 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 poof. You know, I'm like, great job, honey. She's like, look, you're hurting the fish. I said, listen, it doesn't hurt the fish. But in the process of that cricket or that bluegill swallowing that artificial cricket, it had swallowed halfway down its throat those 2 3-pronged barb hooks. Great job, honey. How am I going to get this out, man? And I had my pliers. I'm halfway down the throat of this bluegill trying to get these 3-pronged barbed hooks out. She goes, look, honey, you're hurting the fish. I said, listen, for the last time, it doesn't hurt the fish. And I pulled the bait out and ripped the lips right off of the fish. You ripped his lips off! You're a mean person. You rip fish's lips off for fun. I said, you know how many fish in this lake don't have their lips? And I threw it back in. Now, in the process of accidentally ripping the lips off the fish, I mean, that probably hurt the fish. I mean, you're standing there with a pair of fish lips. What do you do with that? You know, tie a string to it and hang it on your rearview mirror with your fuzzy dice? You know, I mean, what do you do with that? But in the process of ripping the lips off the fish, it had peeled some of the skin back off of that fish, and you should have seen it wrestle and fight. Listen, gang, this is a graphic illustration of every lost person that is in the world tonight. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ and you're on your way to hell, the devil is literally skinning you alive. I didn't pick this word. God under inspiration did. And the devil is literally skinning you alive. Look at another word, how he describes every lost person in the world. If you go back to Matthew 9, look back at verse 36, because they were fainted and scattered abroad. That word has the idea to fall down to the ground from drunkenness or from receiving a mortal wound. Just as someone were to walk up to me and put 3 rounds of a .40 caliber in my chest, just as I were to fall back to the ground after receiving that mortal wound, that's what this word means. Had the idea of widespread carnage. Literally means destroyed. And under inspiration of scripture tonight, God is saying for every lost person in the world tonight, they are being distressed and ultimately they will be destroyed. My friend, it does not take one long to look around our country and seeing that Satan is having high carnival in the day in which we live. Do you realize this week, 90 teenagers will commit suicide this week in America? 1 out of every 3 teens consider suicide. I preach to thousands of them every year. They are considering it. 1 out of every 7 are successful. Suicide is the second leading cause of death amongst teenagers in the United States of America. At the current rate in which we are now killing ourselves in this country, we will lose 745,000 to suicide over the next 4 decades. That's twice as many that we lost in World War II. Distressed and destroyed. I was preaching in Omaha, Nebraska. A 21-year-old single mom walked up to me. She showed me the slit marks in her wrist. She said, preacher, 2 days ago, I tried to kill myself. I cut my wrist. I was bleeding out in the bathtub. My friends came over. They found me. They called the paramedics. They were able to save my life. And before I bled out, she says, now I know why. Because 2 days later, I came to this Baptist church. Tonight, I heard the gospel. And tonight, I got born again. Preaching in Saltillo, Pennsylvania, 35-year-old mom was walking down the street with a .38 revolver pistol, full well planning to blow herself out into eternity. She walked by the church. She saw the church sign out by the road. You don't think your sign does anything? Advertising revival this week. She said, preacher, something told me I needed to go in there. That was the Spirit of God. She ditched that gun. She walked into our service. She sat on my back right. And that night, for the first time in her life, she heard that someone loved her and that she had hope. And that night, she got saved by the grace of God. In a meeting just like this, a pastor was handing out flyers. He knocked on a door, but nobody came to the door. So he just knocked a little bit longer. Finally, the door opened. And the man says, what do you want? He said, well, I'm a pastor here in town. We're having special meetings this week. I'd love for you to come. He grabbed the tract and the flyer. He said, listen, I don't need your church. I don't need your meetings. And I certainly don't need your God. And slammed the door. Never showed up to the meetings. The next week, he was in that same neighborhood. He had a family in the church that lived in that neighborhood. So he thought to himself, you know what? I'm going to go visit that guy again, because he was already in the neighborhood. And he knocked on the door. I mean, that pastor's got some guts, right? Knocked on the door. The guy opens up the door. He looked at the preacher. He says, preacher, you got to come in. The pastor stepped in. The man says, you want to know why it took me so long to answer the door last week? He said, I sure would. He said, I had just lost everything I had in the market. Remember the crash of 08? He said, I was up in my attic. I had a noose around my neck. I was getting ready to step off and send myself out into eternity, and you kept banging on my door, interrupting what I wanted to do. He said, I took that noose off my neck, got off that chair, went downstairs, grabbed your material, got rid of you, went back upstairs, got in the chair, put the noose around my neck, and I opened up that gospel track, and for the first time, I learned that God loved even me. I wept as I read that whole track, and right there with that noose around my neck, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I was born again. I'm telling you, for every single mom in Omaha, Nebraska that comes to the end of her rope, or for every guy, you know, that loses everything he has in the market and puts the rope around his neck, for every woman at Saltillo, Pennsylvania, I'm telling you, there are millions of them. And if you look at verse 36, he says, but he was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. This wasn't an isolated case in this village or in that city. It was everywhere he went. People were being distressed and people were being destroyed. Transhumanism.com tonight tells us that there are 7 billion people that grace the face of this planet. At the current rate in which they are dying, 152,640 people today went out into eternity. That's 6,360 people every hour have a date with God. That's 106 per minute. It's 1.8 people every second have a date with Almighty God, and they go out into eternity, and many of them are unprepared. People are dying, and they're lost, and they're going to hell. And when the scripture says hell is enlarging itself, the Bible's not kidding. More people are being born, and there are more people living. At the height of the Roman Empire, when Paul was there, their Roman Empire was 250,000. I mean, now we got 7 billion people on the face of the planet. Hell is enlarging itself. And you know what the problem to the church is? The gospel has just become an old story. And we're so used to it, but it is so new to somebody else. Would you see the world in their fainting condition? Would you see your family member, your coworker, would you see them dying and on their way to hell? See them in their fainting condition. It moved the heart of Christ, and it ought to move us. Look at another motive that moved the heart of Christ. We're going to skip verse 37. I'm going to come back to it. But look at verse 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You see a title that is given to the Lord Jesus there. He is referred to as the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest. When you study the harvest in scriptures, almost exclusively the theme is almost exclusively upon judgment. Listen to these scriptures. See if you can pick out the theme of judgment in these harvest passages. Joel chapter 3, verse 13, put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. You see how their wickedness prompted the judgment. In Matthew 3, 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In Matthew 13, verse 36, let both grow together until the time of harvest. In the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Later in Jesus' explanation in verse 39, the Bible says the enemy that sowed them is the devil. You know what he sowed? He sowed tares. You know what a tare is? It was an agricultural product that looked just like wheat, but there was no bran inside. It was empty. In fact, it was a very insidious way for someone to attack a farmer, because they would spread the tares, they would sow the tares in the field, and if the farmer didn't catch it, and he harvested harvested those tares with the wheat, and there was enough of the tares, they were poisonous, and they could actually kill you if they ground it up in all the flour. It was a very insidious way to destroy somebody, but it looks just like wheat. You know what, folks? There's people all around the world, not just in the church, all around the world, that they say the right things, that they do the right things, but they are completely empty inside. They profess Jesus Christ, but they don't possess him, and they are empty inside, and they're nothing more than spiritual robots, and they're just going through the motions, and they're just doing, but they've never been converted by the power of a risen Savior. And one of the first things God's going to do, he's going to separate the haves from the have-nots in verse 39. He said, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there should be weeping and there should be a wailing and gnashing of teeth. And those harvest passages, could you pick out the emphasis on judgment? I mean, it's almost exclusively when you thematically study harvest in the scriptures. You say, okay, preacher, I understand that. What are you trying to say? So as Lord of the harvest, he understood their end. He knew hell was real. He knew sin was a blight on mankind. And it moved him to leave the glories of heaven and come to this sin-sick world. Number one, he saw the world's fainting condition, but number two, he saw the world's final condemnation. Would you see your family members or your co-workers dying and going to hell? He was the Lord of the harvest. He knew where they were going. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, because that's why he came. They needed a Savior. I was a part of a team called The War, and we would travel all over the country, and we would have three-day competition for teenagers. And one particular time, we were in Kansas. If you've ever been to Kansas, some of the roads are just straight as a gun barrel, literally for miles. There were three teenagers that were in the car and in this pickup truck. All of them were high. All of them were drunk. We can possibly assume from a lifestyle like that, they didn't know the Lord as their Savior. They were flying down this gun barrel road. They turned the lights off. They thought it'd be cool to do that. Little did they know there was a caution light about a quarter mile up the road. A young couple with a two-year-old baby in the back or a toddler pulled up to that caution light. The dad looked both ways, didn't see the truck coming because the headlights were off. He started to cross that two-lane highway. Then this truck at over 100 miles an hour just bore right into the side of their car, killing the young couple and the two-year-old instantly. The teenager in the passenger seat, he was thrown from the vehicle about 30 feet. He had a punctured lung, broken back. They put him in ICU, and he lived. But tonight, my story is not about him. The teenage driver of the truck was thrown from the vehicle as well. He had a fractured skull, internal bleeding. They put him in ICU. But tonight, my story is not about him. It's about the young man that was sitting in the middle on that bench seat of that pickup truck. As they hit that car, that impact just took that dash and just pinned the boy's legs down inside of that truck. Paramedics were there literally within minutes. They broke out the jaws of life. They started to peel back the wreckage, but they noticed an open flame consuming the vehicle. They dropped the jaws of life. They turned to run, and then the truck blew up with such an incredible explosion that hurled the paramedics to the ground. He picked himself up. They ran about 30 feet away, and they turned, and they watched in horror as they saw a truck totally engulfed in flames and a teenager inside, and they could hear him. He was saying, get me out of this place. It's on fire. Get me out of this place. It's on fire. Get me out of this place. It's on fire. And the tragedy was not that young man died in the flame. The real tragedy is that if he never trusted Christ, tonight he's still burning. And friend, that's not even a tenth of what you experience if you die lost without Christ. You say, preacher, you're trying to scare me, not as much as I'm trying to help you see reality. You see, all of us have been infected with the snake bite of sin, and all of us are sinners, and all of us face a devil's hell that ought to be our home. But God loved you so much that he provided a way that you could be forgiven, that every wicked thing you've done could be expunged from your record. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And if you're here tonight or you're listening online and you have never come to the point where you turn your back on your futile attempts in order to get to heaven and you trust in the Lord Jesus, he's the only one that can forgive you, that can save you. And if you don't trust in him, you will die lost to an eternal devil's hell. But you don't have to go there. You can be saved. But for those of us that are saved here tonight, does not any compassion squeeze out of you tonight? People all around us dying and going to hell. The problem is not only has the gospel become an old story, that we very rarely step out of our comfort zone to share the gospel. Millionaire, true story, in the Boston Harbor was on his yacht. He saw a worker fall into the water. The worker came to the surface of the water thrashing around, and he looked up at the eye, he looked at the into the eyes of the millionaire in his boat, and I'm sure everything he needed was conveyed with a look, but he verbalized his need. He said, "Sir, I cannot swim. You have a life preserver on your boat. Can you throw me a line?" The millionaire sipped his beverage. The man went under the water, came back up, spitting up water, thrashing about. He said, "Sir, I cannot swim. You have a life preserver. Would you throw me a line?" The millionaire sipped his beverage again. The man went under the water, came back up. He said, "Sir, would you..." And that's all he could get out before he slipped under the water, drowned, and died. When the family of the man that drowned found out that this millionaire had all the resources on the yacht to save him but didn't even lift a finger, they were so irate and so mad they took him to court and sued him and went all the way up to the Boston Supreme Court. And in 1928, this is the verdict from the Boston Supreme Court concerning this millionaire that didn't do anything to help this man drowning. Their verdict was, quote, "Not guilty, because indifference is not against the law." Difference may not be against the law of the United States, but man, it's against God's law. In Cameroon, Africa, there was a man that was pastoring a church, actually three churches in the middle of the jungle in Cameroon, but one morning tribal war broke out. He called missionary Tom Needham, who was about 45 minutes away by plane. He said, "Tom, you got to gas up the plane. You got to get out here. There's tribal war. They're going to kill us." He took his wife of 6 months, and they fled into Nigeria. They went up on top of a mountain, and that's where they were calling Tom. And 45 minutes later, he landed, and they ran over to the plane. Felix, his wife, the Cameroonian man, his wife got into the plane, and then the door shut, but Felix wasn't in the plane. His wife looked out of the plane. She says, "What are you doing?" He said, "Honey, there's people in that village that don't know the Lord. They're dying even as we speak." They said, "Felix, if you go back there, they're going to kill you." He said, "Die? I'll gladly die for souls for him." As Tom turned the plane around and they took off about 300 feet above, his wife, Felix's wife, looked down and she watched her husband literally walk into a war to share the gospel. We can't even walk across the street. And this kind of apathetic Christianity is oozing throughout America. Man, is there not just something that resonates in your spirit? Man, see the world in their fainting condition, in their final condemnation. It moved the heart of our Lord. Would it move us to live evangelistically? But go back to verse 37. He said this, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Number three, the third motive that moved the heart of Christ to compassion, he saw the world's few compassionate. He said, "The fields, they're ready, but there's few workers who are willing to go." John 4:35, Jesus said, "Say ye not there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." He was giving an agrarian illustration to an agrarian culture. You know, in order to have a harvest, you had to prepare the ground. Then you had to plant the seed. Then you had to water the seed. Then you had to wait for the seed to germinate. Then you had to wait for the seed to grow. Then you had to wait for the fruit to come. Then you had to wait for whatever that agricultural product was, or that plant or that fruit to mature. And then if the fields were dry enough, you could get it in the fields and you could harvest it. This was a process that took about 4 months. And he's saying, say not there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. And you know what he's saying? You don't have to go through necessarily every time all of that process. And we do plant and some water. Yes, there is a process. But I'm telling you, you know what he's saying? There are some that they are ready right now. Can I tell you that Indianapolis is white unto harvest? The world is white unto harvest. I'm not telling you it's easy, but man, I'm telling you, they are ready. I have preached the gospel outside of the Arctic poles in Antarctica, almost on every continent on this globe, and I'm telling you, the gospel works. It's the power of God in the salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek with the same breath of inspiration. God says that the gospel is the power of God. He said it transcends culture, and it doesn't matter where you are around the globe, I'm telling you, the gospel works and the fields are white. In Cameroon, we flew into the middle of the jungle on a small Cessna plane. We hiked 3 miles into the bush. We saw two teenagers. We broke out a big ball. We started to, you know, throw that around and play with it. Before we knew it, in a span of 5 minutes, there were 500 people all around us. I mean, it was a little creepy. You didn't know there was that many people in the jungle right on top of you, you know? There were all the other teenagers, the kids, the parents, the grandparents. I thought, this is as good a time as any. I put two chairs together, preached a simple 20-minute gospel message, and over 200 came to Christ in that little impromptu gospel service. There were three churches that were planted that day. Felix pastors those churches. I am still in contact with them today. And you know what? Don't tell me the fields aren't white. Man, I've seen it. And whether it's in England, one of the hardest mission fields I've ever been to, I'm telling you, people were coming to Christ in the services and through the power of the gospel. I wish I could tell you tonight what God's doing in the Philippines. I wish tonight I could tell you all what God's doing in the underground church in China. I wish I could tell you what God's doing in Iran and Iraq and in that 1040 window. I'm telling you, the gospel is going forward and there is a power to it. The fields are white unto harvest. And you know what? For just a minute, could I make a plea for the young people in this room or even the adults alike for full-time Christian service? That's becoming a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist such as myself. Listen, there are hundreds of things that you can do in God's service. You can be involved in the music ministry. You know how many ministries need graphic design? I mean, there are literally hundreds of things you think, well, I don't have the gifts to be a preacher. Yeah, but you have other gifts that you could very well minister in a church or be in full-time missions. And maybe you're in the medical field. You know how many medical missions that you could go on that opens the door of the gospel? Listen, you could take so many different skills and you could be used in full-time Christian service. And I don't think that it's grandstanding tonight to say sitting in this room could be the next D.L. Moody. Sitting in this room could be the next Charles Spurgeon. Sitting in this room could be the next Hudson Taylor, the father of modern missions. Sitting in this room could be the next Jonathan Goforth that shook China for the glory of Christ. Sitting in this room could be the next Mary Slessor. Sitting in this room could be the next Billy Sunday. Sitting in this room, you know, it could be the next person that God is going to use in a tremendous way across this country. You know what? In the 50s, the 60s, and the 70s, our Bible colleges were filled to capacity with men and women giving their life for the sake of the gospel. They trained and they went to the uttermost parts of the world. Now they are coming home. They're in their 80s. They have given the flower of their youth to the service of God. Now they're in their 80s, unable to physically perform the ministry anymore. Now they are coming home in record numbers with hardly anybody to take their place. And tonight, the Bible colleges are a fraction of what they used to be. The ministerial class that I was in when I was in college, we had 1,000 guys. Tonight, there's 125. and they're coming home by 5,000, and we're trying to replace them with 500. Man, it doesn't seem fair. But you know what we find? We find young people all over the country. Man, they want to change the world. They are willing to give their life to preach the gospel or to be in some kind of full-time ministry. You know what we find across America that is the number one deterrent for kids going into full-time Christian service? Mom and dad. So let me preach to the parents just for a moment. Kids are a wonderful blessing. They're a heritage of the Lord. And the Bible says that if our quiver is full of them, man, we are so blessed, right? Can I ask you a question? What good is the arrow if it never leaves the quiver? It's not the purpose and the intent of the arrow. Our job as parents, our job is to shape them and to fashion them and bring them up in the nurture of the Lord so that when they are in the bow, that they're going to shoot straight with all the discipleship that we have pumped into them. And could I say to the moms and dads in this room, you might say, or grandparents, you know what? I don't want my kids to go over to a foreign mission field. I don't want them to take my grandkids. I want them to be right here with me. Could I say tonight, Mom and dad, draw the bow. And I've got four. Sure, I'd love them to stick around. Draw the bow. Shape them and fashion them and draw that bow. And when you release it, man, let it fly for the glory of God. And I don't want my kids to be held back from doing something incredible for God because their dad didn't have enough faith. Listen, we've got a God that's so much bigger than everything out there. God can protect them. Their life is indestructible until God's done with them. Man, draw the bow. Draw the bow. But would you be willing to give your life for what we call full-time service? There are some people sitting in this room, God's going to use you in even greater ways than I ever dreamed about being used. But you'll never see it unless you surrender. It was a service like this. A man worked for Delta, had a very high-paying job with Delta. God worked in his heart. He quit his job at Delta, went to language school, and God is using him in Spain in a great way tonight. Preaching in Hayes, Kansas, after the service, a guy walked out in the parking lot. I was going to the trailer. I thought I was the last one there. He said, "Hey, preacher, I got to talk to you." He came out from the shadows. I thought, man, I'm going to get a fight right here in the parking lot. The guy stepped out. It was the head deacon of the church. He put his finger on my chest. He was a wealthy contractor. He built half of Hayes, Kansas. He said, "I got a nice house, but it's not going with me when I die. God called me to preach in my 20s, and I'm 50 now. I've been running the call to preach ever since. I was in that service tonight, and God broke me. Preacher, I surrender tonight to go into a full-time service, and when you come back, I won't be here because I'll be on the mission field." And we're seeing more adults more now than ever. Go retire and work at a Christian camp and bring your profession and your skills to that Christian camp and let them flourish. So many things you could do. Would you be willing tonight to surrender for full-time Christian service as a preacher, as a missionary, maybe to marry an evangelist? There was an evangelist preaching in my home church when I was 15 years old. I went up by the Oregon side, got on my knees and said, "God, as a 15-year-old, if you could ever use me as an evangelist, I'd be willing to go." The same fall, 900 miles away in Kansas City, that same evangelist was preaching at my wife's church. I was 15, she was 13. We wouldn't even meet for another 12 years. But she was so moved in those services, she responded to the invitation. She said, "Lord, if you would ever use me as an evangelist wife, I'm going to surrender to do that." At the ages of 15 and 13, we were making decisions that impacted the rest of our life. And the greatest thing in all the world is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I'm not in full-time service," but you're a full-time Christian, aren't you? Every one of you has a pulpit. Yours just looks different than mine. It might be under the hood of a 57 Chevy with an unsaved neighbor. It might bring an orange slices to the Little League soccer game. It might be bringing a cake to the PTA meeting. Every single one of you have a pulpit. What are you doing with yours? Would you see the world in their final condemnation, their fainting condition, and the world's view of compassion? Years ago, a tugboat hit the Tampa Bay Bridge and it collapsed. A man, realizing what had happened, he had stopped traffic and he was waving people down. There were some people who laughed at him. Hey, get out of the road, you clown. You're going to kill somebody. And they spit around him. And you know what? They drove off the bridge and they died. There were some who got angry. Maybe it startled them. They jerked the wheel over. Get out of the road. You're going to kill somebody. And they drove off the bridge. There were some who just ignored him, just looked the other way, like a man jumping up and down on the highway is totally normal. But there were some who stopped. Maybe out of sheer curiosity. Hey, check out the moron in the road. Hey, let's see what his story is. And they found out that the bridge was out and it saved their life. Could I just tell you, if you're a blood-bought believer in this room tonight, God is calling you to go out into the highways and byways of life and start flagging people down with the gospel. There are some that they're going to laugh at you. Oh, you Jesus freak, why do I need God? But they're going to go out into eternity. There are some that are going to get angry. Please don't say, well, if I share the gospel with them, then they're going to get angry and they're going to go to hell. Were they going to go to hell number two? They're already going there. Now, we have to be wise in how we share the gospel. I totally agree with that. But don't let somebody's anger deter you from ever sharing the gospel. There are some that are going to ignore you. And you know what? They're going to go out into eternity. But here is the blessed truth. There will be some. They may not listen to pastor, they may not listen to me, but sir, they'll listen to you. And ma'am, they might listen to you. So they may listen to you, they may not listen to me, but they'll listen to you. And man, the gospel will save their soul, but you'll never see it until you get a heart for the harvest. See the world in their fainting condition, their final condemnation, and see the world's view of compassionate. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for our time together tonight. And Father, I pray that you would do your perfect work, heads and hearts and lives tonight. Father, just do what I cannot. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, could I ask this question tonight? I wonder if you're here and you would say, preacher, God is working in my heart. Man, there is just something that is resonating as you're preaching. And you know what? Man, you might think this is crazy, but I believe tonight God is calling me into full-time Christian service. You may not know what it is. It may be a preacher. It may be a missionary. You could be doing aviation missions. And maybe a guy in our church, you know what he's doing? He's traveling all over the world fixing planes for missionary pilots and getting them back into the air so they could fly into the bush. And that's what he does, brings parts with him and works on their planes. And there's so many things you could do in the service of God. But I wonder if you're sitting here tonight and you would say, preacher, I'm not just saying I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do, but I believe I've heard the clarion call of God tonight. And I believe that God is stirring me. And tonight, by a lifted hand, I'm saying tonight, I am surrendering for full-time Christian services. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If that's you tonight, would you just slip up your hand along with mine? Preacher, that's me. I believe God wants me in full-time Christian service. Praise God for you. Praise God for you. Anyone else, just hold it up high. Just hold it up high. Preacher, that's me. I think God wants me in full-time Christian service. Praise the Lord for you. But we're all full-time Christians, aren't we? My invitation is very simple tonight. I'm calling on Christians all over this room for you to make a renewed commitment to this matter of sharing the gospel. Man, why would you not do that? And I'll have you come and just pray. And maybe you would pray for laborers for the field. And when you begin to pray that God would send laborers to go reach your family members and your coworkers, you can't help but think, you know what, God, I might be the one that needs to go. But I wonder if you're here tonight and say, preacher, if I were to die right now, I don't know where I'd go. Maybe I'd be just like that guy in that car that God pinned in it. And if I were to die right now, I would burn for the rest of time. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand where I could see it? Put it right back down. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven tonight. God's dealing with me. Would you pray for me? Just put it up and put it right back down. Okay, praise God for you. Anyone else? Just put it up, put it right back down. Preacher, would you pray for me? Lord, you know the eternal destination of everyone in this building. Father, you know the impact that we could have if we just get soul conscious. Father, we fail so many times. This matter of sharing the gospel, but it's not up to us, it's up to you. Would you help us to be fervent and faithful and just sowing the seed, and we leave the results up to you. Father, would you stir us tonight about having a heart for the harvest?